do have a seat. Everyone is sitting and resting, ready to go. It is Shabbat Tzav command, as you can see on there. And if you've, I'm sure you have read through the portion, the full portion, Vayikra 6, 1 through to 8, 36, you'll realize that it is mainly about more commands about sacrifices and so on to be brought all the way through in the temple worship. But not only that, there are the little bits in there to today also, but we were going to focus on one particular angle from the portion today. The Torah portion was, as you said, Leviticus 6, 24 through to 30. And from the Haftarah, it was from the prophet Jeremiah, and that was 7, 21 through to 27. Then the Messianic writings came from the Besorah, the good news according to Lucas, and that was chapter 10, verses 1 through to 20. And I could almost hear one or two of you as that was being read out. I could hear your brains churning. I often get the comments over lunch when we've had our sermon, and people often say, you know, when the Messianic writings appears to have very little to do with the Torah portion, you know where this sermon's going to go. And I suspect this is a little bit like that today. Not quite, but it's a little bit like that today. One of the phrases comes up again and again and again as you read through the Torah, and it's no different in the portion that we have before us this week. Vayidaber Adonai al Moshe lemor. And we say this, I mean, we often smile about this when we're, you know, getting the Torah in the right place for the following week to get the reading in the right place. And often Sandy will say to me, it's okay, Rabbi, you just need to find the place where it says, Vayidaber Adonai al Moshe. And the moment he says those words, my heart sinks, because of course it's all over the column, right? I mean, you could pick any spot almost. Happens again and again and again. And as soon as you see those words the Lord spoke to Moshe saying, it then often continues, speak to the children of Israel and say, followed by some commandment or an action, something which Israel is meant to be doing. And honestly, we look at it in the context, so as we have in a portion here, in the context of the consecration of Aaron and his sons as high priests and the priesthood, the absolutely important and vital work they did as mediators between God and Israel. This is crucial to get it right. And the Lord spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel, when Aaron comes, when the high priest comes, you've got to do this, you've got to scour the pot, you've got to wash the gown, you've got to do this, you don't wash it there, you wash it there. Given the vital action that the priesthood had, this is really important. The people heard it and they did it. That is taken as read. But you know, when I read a passage like that, I go, my goodness me. No pressure then on Moshe. Imagine if you misheard. Got it wrong. A letter out of place. Maybe he was just slightly not paying attention because the sunset was great. And he was like, whoa. And they're all still speaking and it's like, you know. This Moshe was human just like us. No pressure then, Moshe, to get this right. No pressure to communicate this message and word from the Lord in the right way. Absolute pressure, I imagine, on Moshe. But it's not just Moshe in all of this. Is what Moshe said, the people did. Most people nowadays, when they see that kind of scenario, are going to be somewhat suspicious and curious and thinking, my goodness me, Moshe get up to speak and the people, they're all ears and every word that he says, they run off and they do it. Imagine. Well, I say that, of course, on the whole. They did it. Didn't always work that way, did it, as we know. But on the whole, everything that Moshe said, everything that he brought to the people, they did it. And it was vital that they did it, important that the nation and the people heard what God was saying, and they carried it out. But I want to reiterate it, it was Moshe standing in front of them. Right? Moshe was standing there. It was Moshe that then said, speak to the children of Israel, saying, and Moshe would then say. What Moshe said was what he heard from the Lord, and he mediated that to the people. And then the people did it and obeyed. How on earth did he carry that off? This is what goes through my mind when I'm thinking about it. How on earth did this man get this to work? Because if that was me, right, the kind of person I am, the one who's critical, the one who's questioning all the time, the one who doesn't just settle for what's there, I'd be going, well, that's great, Moshe, that's great. But how do I know that you're speaking on God's behalf? I'd be going, well, that would be me, right? I'd be the one of the awkward brigade, asking all the questions on this. Moshe knew the secret of how this worked. And I'd say secret in inverted commas. Because you know what? He was a man like any other human being. But he acted and he talked with authority. There was something there with Moshe, which the people recognized that had come from the Lord, an anointing, call it what you want, a blessing, you know, we can phrase it any which way we want. The people recognized authority in Moshe when he got up to say, and the Lord says, they recognized that authority, and that is why they did it. That authority took time. Form, it grew with him, it was backed up in situations in various places. But again, I want to say to you, the important bit to comprehend in all of this, it was not God himself standing in front of the people, it was Moshe that was standing in front of the people with a delegated authority from the Lord to teach and act as if it was the Lord himself standing there teaching them that day. If that doesn't scare you, if it didn't scare Moshe, I don't know what would. That is a profound implication if you think of it in this way, because everything that Moshe taught, the people believed that they were not just listening to Moshe, they were listening to the Lord teaching them that day. To the point was that if Moshe said it, they did it because they believed it was straight from the Lord. That'd be quite a dangerous place for a human being to stand in, as you can appreciate. Very dangerous. And I suspect there were days when Moshe woke up and thought, I can't do this, Lord. And you're speaking to me, I've got to say this. And he must have thought, Lord, I'm only a human being. How am I even going to stand in front of the people and say this and teach this? But he had that delegated authority. He had that calling from the Lord on his life to do that. And the important aspect with that delegated authority, it was as if the Lord himself was standing there in front of Israel each and every day. It's not an authority that's so vague that you couldn't actually pin down. Of course, in the day when Moshe was teaching and preaching, if you consider the Korach rebellion, when the ground opened up and swallowed those who rebelled against Moshe, to vindicate that Moshe indeed had that delegated authority, you certainly needed to be careful when you challenged what Moshe was saying. But that delegated authority was real. It was there. It wasn't Moshe himself. Some people will tell you when you're looking at the scriptures and how the scriptures have come down to say, Moshe came and sat there one day and thought, this would be a good idea, wouldn't it, and wrote them down. They were human ideas. That's what some people think. Moshe didn't come up with this, scriptures. He didn't come up with the Torah. He didn't invent this. You know what, I said this 100 times before. If that was me writing the Torah, the first commandment would be, thou shalt eat donuts every day. I'd be writing it to something to suit me. Right? You would, wouldn't you? But Moshe, don't read that from anything that Moshe's got written there. What he's got is such the depth of the wisdom and everything is way beyond a human understanding, especially when it was written 3,000 odd years ago. To this day, it is recognized globally as being the pinnacle of justice and righteousness and good living. to this day, nothing is equal to it in the world. Because it is from the Lord. And it came through Moshe as the vehicle, the voice, the vocal cords to bring this a fullness of understanding, a delegated authority to Moshe, but it was God who was speaking. Why am I talking about authority in this way? Because I'm going to track back to what I was saying a few weeks ago. I was talking a bit about spiritual warfare. I was talking about the connection between the spiritual realm and our physical realm, and now how we interact with it, how we operate in that interoperation between the two, and the importance of this. And I talked a little bit about, if you remember, about faith. It's about a month ago now. This is really the last afterthought, the postscript to all of this. We talked a bit about how faith connected the realms, how we act in faith, how in spiritual warfare we pick up those defensive garments and so on. All of these are really important things. But there was another linkage in all of this that I hinted at but didn't really build upon too much. And it's what I'm going to come back to today. And it is authority. Spiritual authority. There's something really, really important in all of this. But we need to understand, as spiritual people in the kingdom of God, who believe in the God of Israel, who follow the Jewish Mashiach, Yeshua, this idea of authority is another key that unlocks so much in our understanding of walking in our spiritual lives. Authority, delegated authority, is why I'm telling you what I've just been saying. It's an important idea, an important concept. It's not an authority that comes from us. It's an authority which is delegated from the Lord himself in our spiritual walk. The power to act on behalf of someone else as if they themselves were standing in the middle of us. I say as if. Of course, for us as believers, we know Yeshua is standing in our midst. When Yeshua is God and he is standing in our midst, and we see that authority being used. I'm just going to just read one little section. There are so many. We could go on for hours, but I just want to read up one little section on this. It comes from the good news from Marcus. This comes from chapter 1. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Shabbat, he entered the synagogue and taught. Well, of course, where else would Yeshua be on the Shabbat, but in a synagogue? And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and it cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Yeshua ben Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Yeshua rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him, and everyone in the synagogue was amazed. I bet they were. But they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." With authority he commands. And we're already into this territory of understanding the nature of the spiritual authority and how it acts. Yeshua just went into a normal synagogue, as you would do on the Shabbat, and he's teaching and he's preaching. Even then they're admiring his authority. But when they turn around and see him use that same authority in the spiritual realm to come against an unclean spirit and command it to come out of that man, just like that, the unclean spirit, the demon, flees before the authority that Yeshua has. It's what I'm saying to you, authority, spiritual authority, is another key to understanding how we operate in the physical, spiritual world. This was a spiritual, unclean spirit. It was something you couldn't see, touch, smell. You couldn't see this unclean spirit, and yet it was functioning in the physical world as we know it through the human body of a person. That interaction between those two realms again, and Yeshua with authority walks into that situation and he deals with that unclean spirit and casts it out. Just like that. Gone. Doesn't stop there, of course, does it? It's not just Yeshua that we see operating in that authority. And I'm going to go back here. Matthew chapter 10. A couple of little bits here. Matthew 10, verse 1. when he had called his 12 followers, that inner core, to himself, he says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he sent them out, and he sent them in the authority of his name to go out and do exactly what Yeshua had been doing, casting out unclean spirits, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. We read a little bit this morning, there's already Luke, I'm going to go there, actually, because it's worth just highlighting this. It really got my attention when I heard it just being read out loud there. It's quite interesting. He says, this is in Luke chapter 10, the 70, and these things the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two before his face into every city to where he was to go. And then right at the end it says there, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And it's a lovely little bit there where it just says, then we were going around and they went in somewhere and they healed and then they spoke about Yeshua. It just struck me as you, when you read through a passage like that, how absolutely normal it was to do this. They weren't even shocked to do it. This was normal. They went in, they saw someone needed healing, they laid hands on them, they prayed for healing, the person was healed, and they moved on and went on to the next thing. Normal. They found contact with someone who had an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirits responded to them, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Did you get that little bit on the end there? In your name. The healing, the deliverances as we would call it today, it was Yeshua's own authority delegated to them that meant they saw deliverances from unclean spirits, demons, call them what you want, healings. It was as if Yeshua was there with them, and in obvious spiritual ways, he absolutely was there in them. But it's not just to say that they leant back on the fact that Yeshua was, as it were, there with them. They operated in the name of Yeshua, delegated authority. They saw how Yeshua acted. They saw what he did. The authority that Yeshua had in the spiritual realm. We talked a bit about the dark realm and the good realm, you know, the good and the evil realms there, which kind of clash so often. And we see that in the physical as it's manifested through wars and hates and crime and everything else. These things crash against each other. And in the middle of all of this, Yeshua, with the authority he had, he wades into those situations and deals in the spiritual realm to heal and bring deliverance in the physical realm that people could see. But not just that, he sent his followers out and said, in my name, you will go and cast out unclean spirits. In my name, you will lay hands on people and they will be healed. And we've had some healings, haven't we, just recently? We are praying now for people to be healed. And some of people go, oh yeah, but you know, that was back in then. That was... Why? What has changed? Is still in Yeshua's name? Has Yeshua changed? No. Has that delegated authority to us as his followers and believers ever changed? No, it has not. And yet people hesitate to do this. I'm saying, guys, don't hesitate. We have that authority. The demons fled. They obeyed what they were told to do. But again, I want to reiterate, it says, in your name we saw this, is what they say. They're not coming back and saying, it was wonderful. I laid hands on someone to be healed and they got healed. I tell you, if you do that, it's not going to happen. Why? Because if you lay your hands on someone that you think you can heal them, it's not going to work. It's in Yeshua's name that it works. You have to operate in the delegated authority that you have in and through Yeshua, Mashiach. They knew that in the first century. They saw that acting. They understood that delegated authority where it started today. You know, right back with Moshe. They understood that when God speaks it and acts in power, it is through people, but it's when God has given you that authority to do that, given you, delegated it to you to act in that way as if God was there right in front of you doing it. They deeply understood this. Judaism is built on concepts like this. You know, we have been delegated to be the righteous people in this world, to live out righteousness through the commandments and everything that God has given us. It is a delegated righteousness. People, we are not righteous in ourselves. Huh? Abraham, he believed, and God credited it to him, righteousness. It's not our righteousness. Never was, never will be. If we think that we're righteous, well, mazel tov. You know, I look forward to the day you stand before the pearly gates and try and argue your case. I think you're going to fail. Our righteousness comes from God. Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness, not our own. Likewise, I have no power to heal people. I have no power in myself to drive out unclean spirits. But in Yeshua's name we do. Because then it's Yeshua who's acting through us. Delegated authority in this way. Let me give you some examples of this. Flesh it out, because I like visual examples. We can read the passages, you've read them a million times, and you know you've read all the other passages to do with healings and deliverances and raising people from the dead. You've read them so often. And you've read them so often, you may be even slightly cynical and think, yes, well, whatever. Let me give you some examples outside of that range of how this operates. Delegated authority and its power is core to the biblical narrative, and it comes in again and again and again. Bereshit 24. We have the example, do we not, of Eleazar, the unnamed servant. I say Eleazar, the unnamed servant, that's traditionally the name that he has been given as it's been handed down. But in the Torah, he's not given a name, but whether it's Eleazar or someone else. This is in Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, Eleazar was due, who ruled over all that he had. He says, in my translation, please put your hand under my thigh. We know what it actually means. It's a euphemism. Please put your hand and hold my male member. Why? Because that's the covenant mark there. In other words, touch the covenant, hold the covenant that God has made. And I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Yitzchak. My goodness me. He's about to send someone back over all that distance to find a wife for his son. He says, not just you'd better trust this guy. I mean, just someone is saying, you know what, if I'm going to go get a son, go and get a husband for, you know, I'd be thinking, right, you know what, or a wife for my son here. I'd be thinking, I'm going to be involved in this myself. This is not just deep trust. There's something else going on here. This is delegated authority. He has literally said to this man, I am sending you as if I am going, as if I am you, I'm sending you to go and find a wife for Yitzhak. The servant who fully operated as if Abraham himself went. Delegated authority. And the incredible thing about all of this is that whatever decisions were made by that servant were done as if they were Abraham's. Fully delegated authority. And we see it, of course, with Yosef in Egypt. And, you know, this comes up again and again and again as a pattern of behavior. It's not that unusual. And whatever the servant decided, Abraham would back him up. Wow. No pressure then, Eleazar. You know, you've got to come through. No. You have a full delegated authority on you to go and find a wife for his son. This had better be the right wife. Imagine you brought back someone really awful. And you've got to back it up. This servant has full operational delegated authority, acting as if he was Abraham. Interesting how that works. Second example, I think, in all of this, is what happens if we don't operate in that authority. What can happen if we don't operate in the authority, the delegated authority, which has been given to us? And it's a bit of a sad one, this one. Comes from Ezra. I'm going to read you just a little bit from the opening chapters here of Ezra. Ezra 1:1-4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, by the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Yehuda. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Yehuda, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of this place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Great, isn't it? Cyrus, king of Persia, gives full authority to the people there to go and build the temple in Jerusalem. Full authority. Now you would think at that point, would you not, the people would go, yay, let's go and do this then, shall we? So what happens? Well, let me just go through another couple of chapters here. Ezra chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Yehuda and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed him since the days of Esdradon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Yehuda. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And it then goes on to say that the people became deeply discouraged and stopped building the temple. I suggested this is a sad one, because the people went there and they started to build, and they were building the temple as commanded, as was right in Israel to rebuild, and they were attacked and undermined by people who were resistant to the rebuilding of the temple. And the people thereby became discouraged and they stopped their work. And you would think, would you not, at that point, someone in that group would have stood there for a moment and said, people, we have the full authority of the king of Persia, Cyrus himself, has given us his authority to build this temple. And someone should have turned around to the people who were attacking them and undermining them and resisting the work of God and turned around to them and said, enough already, we have full authority to do this, back off and shut up. And you know what would have happened at that moment? They would have backed off and they would have shut up. Because who would have dared to go against the authority of Cyrus? See, this is authority. They were authorized. They had the authority to do it. But because they stopped believing in that authority, they stopped doing the noble work of God and it began to fall apart. It stopped because they didn't understand the authority they had, nor did they operate within it. It's a salutary tale. Eleazar went with the authority of Abraham and he found a wife and brought her back. He operated in authority. And here, with the temple being rebuilt, they didn't, and it stopped. No, we know the temple was eventually built, but it was delayed, and it was slowed down, and it was, you know, caught in the mud, and it all started to go wrong, and it happened because they did not believe and recognize and acknowledge the authority they had to act in this way. Here's the crunch in all of this. We, Yeshua, as his followers, has given us the same kind of authority that we are reading about here to act in his name and do the things that he did. He's given us that authority. He has. The scriptures are very, very clear. We read it, do we not? Right at the end of Matthew 28, the famous passage that we quote so often because it really illustrates that this is Judaism that Yeshua was teaching and nothing else. But I'll just read it to you again there. Really important. And Yeshua came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it's the next two words that really illustrates that this is Judaism that Yeshua was teaching and nothing else. But I'll just read it to you again there. It's really important. And Yeshua came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it's the next two words that are important. Go, therefore. Therefore, of what? His authority. Go, therefore, in that authority. Make followers of all the nations. Immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, Ruach HaKodesh. Teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Torah. Judaism. Right, there it is. And I will be with you to the end. But he begins that statement with this claiming and statement, I have all authority and I'm giving it to you. Go out with that authority. And act and teach and do. And we go out because he has given that authority, delegated to us. We are here today as a congregation and a community on the very basis of that authority which has been vested in us. Spiritually, as his followers, to continue that great commission. And it's not just to teach what he has commanded us to teach, it's all the other things as well. We read about it there, we've seen the verses, and there are many, many others that back this up. Go out, he says, and heal those who are sick. Set free those who are plagued by unclean spirits. We need to go out and show this in the world. There is an authority in us as the followers of Yeshua, of the living God of Israel in our lives. And we reveal it by our actions of how we pray for people, how we see people saved and healed and set free in that way. This didn't just stop 2,000 years ago. Did the authority of the God of Israel stop 2,000 years ago? No, it did not. That same authority is within us as his followers today, as believers. We have that authority as if we are walking with him, as it were, acting in that way. And you know, human reaction, apart from the reaction of a lack of faith at that moment, our human reaction often at that point is to say, yeah, but I can't lay hands on people and see them healed. I can't lay hands on people and see unclean spirits. No, you can't. You're right. You can't. But God can and will and does. It's a delegated authority, never our own, that we operate in when we pray for people in this way. But we kind of get it mixed up in our heads as if we've got something to do with all of this. It's really interesting when you see it this way, because there's another little story recorded for us which is really important. I think I'm just going to read it to you. This is from the book of Acts. Where are we here? That's right, book of Acts. This is chapter 19. I'm just going to jump in here from verse 11. Talking about here the amazing miracles by the hands of Shaul, you know, the bit of handkerchiefs and aprons and so on, and the unclean spirits were being driven out here. But interesting, other people watched this and thought, I can do this. I can do this. Yeah, you know the bit, right? Some of itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Yeshua over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by Yeshua, whom Shaul preaches." There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, and it's quite interesting what they said, "Yeshua I know, and Shaul I know, but who are you? Who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was left on them overpowered them, rebelled against them, they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's a cautionary tale. You better have that delegated authority. And there were people around there watching the followers of Yeshua who were praying for people and healing them, who were seeing unclean spirits being driven out of them and thinking, "I want a slice of that action." And it's interesting, the answer, that unclean spirit, what it replied, it said, "I recognize the authority of Yeshua. I recognize the authority of Shaul. If they'd been here praying right now, I'd have been heading for the hills. But you don't know Yeshua. You don't know Shaul. You don't know, you're not praying with that authority." And they hit straight back. Authority, really important, is based on that relationship with Yeshua, relationship with the God of Israel. Quite clearly, the demons were fearful of the ones who had that relationship and recognized that authority. If you are just pretending it in your own power, in your own spirit, you will fail. It's not about you. It's about Yeshua. It's about his authority that he's given to us. And it's important that we remind ourselves of this, because sometimes again we can fall into the trap of thinking that we have to be especially holy or more righteous or more perfect or sinless if we're going to pray for people in that situation. Actually, that none of that is true. The first followers of Yeshua were not that more perfect, more holy, sinless than we are. They were as human as you and I, literally sitting here today. And they laid their hands on people and prayed in the name of Yeshua and saw healings and deliverances and so on. And they saw this because it's not about them, not about us, it's not about you. It's understanding and recognizing the authority that we operate in as the followers of Yeshua. Spiritual authority. And my final thought in all of this, go back to Moshe again. Super holiness may not be a requirement for functioning in the spirit in this way, but there is something else that is needed. Yes, we talked about faith, that is certainly true, and the authority, that is also true, right? But it wasn't for Moshe's authority that he's known, was it? What has history passed down to us as being the key feature of Moshe? He was the humblest man alive. No one walks around nowadays saying he was the man with the most authority. He was the most powerful man of his day. He was the most eloquent, or this, or that's not what people say. His testimony that has come down through history to us, that he was the humblest man alive. Because he never thought of himself as that important. He fully recognized in everything that he was doing with regards to Israel and his calling and his life as it was, he recognized he couldn't do it himself. If God was not with him, it was game over. There's a humility at that point which recognizes there is nothing of me in this. It is all about God. He knew the Exodus was not about him or any supposed power that he had. It was always the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. Not Moshe. Moshe didn't bring us up out of Egypt. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt. And all of that humbled him. Everything he learned in that journey kept that humility in place, which is why we read in Yaakov 4:7-10 says that we should humble ourselves before God, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you have to humble yourself before God. What the scripture says, you've got to humble yourself before God, because that humbling is the recognition that it is not you that is doing anything in the spiritual realm in this way. It is always God. Submit to God and resist evil. Submit to God and pray for those who need healing and deliverance. The enemy will flee at that point if you recognize that authority in you, because you're a true follower of Yeshua and the God of Israel. The enemy will flee at that point, but only if you are humbling yourself before God to submit to him. Do that. And then you will see the enemy head for the hills. The unclean spirits, the diseases which plague people, begin to be broken when we take that route. Amen.